Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, in the modern history of the church here, and especially here in America, there is one particular pastor, one particular leader on Christian radio and Christian television that people all over the country have known this gentleman for years. And I've had the chance to work with their organization several times because, interestingly enough, Dr. David Jeremiah and Shadow Mountain, the church out in California in the San Diego area, and, of course, a prolific radio and television ministry. Interestingly enough, all the way over in California, one of their biggest kind of support states is the state that I live in, the state of North Carolina, and Truth Radio and Stu Epperson Jr., who owns the Truth Radio Network. But Dr. Jeremiah occasionally comes to the Raleigh-Durham-Chapel Hill area when they're doing their tours. And it's about every, it seems like about every 3 years, Dr. Jeremiah has a chance to come through Raleigh, and he's been to Greensboro and the High Point area. And that's happening next Thursday, October 11th, 7 p.m. at the big PNC Arena here in Raleigh, North Carolina. Move from powerless to powerful. It's the Overcomer Tour, and it's always a pleasure to welcome Dr. Jeremiah to the show. Dr. Jeremiah, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, how long have you guys been doing these tours?
Well, we haven't done many tours. We used to do a couple of events, and then we go back home, and then we come back and do a couple more. But now these have become so technical. There's so much equipment that is necessary that we decided this year to do five of them in a row. And I took a Sunday off from my church. We started last Tuesday, and we've been in Dallas and Lincoln, Nebraska. Last night we were in Huntsville, Alabama.
Wow.
Tomorrow night, which is let's see, that's Tuesday, we're going to be in Greenville, and then, as you mentioned, in Raleigh-Durham on Thursday.
Yeah, that's an amazing run.
Yeah, it's we've got three behind us, and we can see the tape. We think we're going to make it.
That's awesome. Have you all been, because North Carolina has been such a great state for your ministry for years, and of course with the Eppersons and Truth Radio, it's such an interesting dynamic that it's literally on the opposite side of the country, yet this is a great support state for you. That must be pretty interesting
is.
For you.
You know, when we first started this, and we started getting so much mail from here, I remember saying to my wife, doesn't make any sense. This is the heart of the Bible Belt. Why would these people be interested in what we do? But over the years, it's been very, very amazing that this is really one of the number one response areas for all that we do on radio and television.
Yeah, it's really amazing. And this will be probably the fourth time that you've been here that I've been able to go and have been involved in the past.
I think it is our fourth arena event. It's our fourth arena event in Raleigh. Then, of course, we've been to, as you mentioned in your introduction, a couple other places close by.
Yeah, it's really been amazing. So what's the point behind this one, and how do you kind of come? It seems like you have a different theme every time. And this one, the Overcomer Tour.
Yeah, these are all built around books that every year we write a major book, and this year the book is called Overcomer, and it's about the strategies we need as Christians to be overcomers in life and not be discouraged and defeated. And so that's what this book is about.
And it seems like for a lot of us, whether we're going to talk about, you know, obviously the cultural situation or the political situation, but in our daily lives, you know, I think a lot of times we kind of forget that we're operating from victory, and we act like we have to get to victory. But how do we kind of get our minds right with what Scripture teaches us about the fact that because of Christ, we really should be overcomers already?
Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus said that. He said, in the world you will find persecution, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Mm. And as Christians, as we relate to Christ, we learn how to be overcomers ourselves. One of the things that I try to do with this book is to take the areas of vulnerability that we all face and go to the Scripture for strategies to overcome that and to set it straight. So
Yeah, because I think oftentimes it's almost like we have an inferiority complex. We live in a world and in a country now, as you know, Dr. Jeremiah, that, you know, tries to marginalize Christianity and the preaching of God's word and the full counsel of God. Mm-hmm. And I think we get this kind of complex that we should be sitting on the sidelines. But in fact, we should really be up front on everything as agents and ambassadors of Christ, shouldn't we?
Yeah, we for too long we've walked around with our heads down. And we speak like victims instead of victors. Yeah. And we forget that the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we have been called a triumph in Him. And we don't live like that because we allow the enemy to discourage us and disparage us and kind of push us into the corner. And then our thought process goes like this: well, if I don't say anything or create any trouble, maybe I can live my quiet little Christian life over here and nobody will bother me.
Yeah, it's funny.
And that
did you
work?
Did you know Dr. D. James Kennedy?
I knew him just barely. I didn't know him well. I obviously knew him through his book, Evangelism Explosion, because yeah, wow. I learned that method of sharing the gospel and used it almost exclusively for the first 10 or 15 years that I was in ministry.
Yeah, he used to say something that reminds me of what you're talking about and really kind of what's behind the Overcomer Tour. He used to say Christians should be like hurricanes, and everywhere we go, nothing stays the same.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
well, that's true. We aren't called to blend in with the culture. We're called to be countercultural and not to be afraid to stand up for what we believe. That doesn't mean we need to be confrontational and nasty people. It means that we should be kind and gentle people, but not afraid to stand for what we believe.
Amen. Well, next Thursday, October 11th, 7 p.m., and of course, Charles Billingsley, who's amazingly talented worship leader and international recording artist. What will kind of take place that night, Dr. Jeremiah?
Well, we have a five-screen multimedia thing that introduces the rally, and then Don and I talk for a few minutes about our family, and then Charles comes with our worship team, and we have a young guy on this team along with Charles named Michael Sanchez, who was one of the finalists in The Voice a couple of years ago.
Wow.
Just a really talented guy. And these people, I mean, last night in where we were, I don't know that I've ever heard people sing so lustily as they did.
That's great.
The place was just on fire, and when you have that many people worshiping the Lord at the top of their voice, it is something worth being a part of. You don't usually forget it.
That's right. Next Thursday, October 11th, here in Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. By the way, if you are in North Carolina, if you do want to come see Dr. David Jeremiah next Thursday, October 11th at 7 p.m. at PNC Arena. It's like the big arena in town. Seats like 16 or 18,000. Just go to overcomertour.com, overcomertour.com. The tickets are free. They also have some opportunities to volunteer. They need people to actually be a part of the set and sit behind the stage there with Dr. Jeremiah and Charles Billingsley doing the music. And he's such a great teacher. He's rock solid. And it's a fun thing for him to do, too, because he comes out of California and he's doing this five-city tour right now. And usually they do them over the course of months. But this one, bam, 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 bam. So that's got to be very tiring and taxing. And Dr. Jeremiah is in his 70s now. You know, he had a battle with cancer several years ago, just a warrior. But he's really good. He's very funny. And, of course, he's been at it a long time. And so you should check that out. They're always worthwhile. It's always a great night of encouragement. And it's always great when you can gather with other Christians around the Word of God and singing to God and worshiping together. Overcomertour.com. Overcomertour.com is the website. And next Thursday, October 11th, here in Raleigh, North Carolina, at the PNC Arena. So check that out if you can. Speaking of people on the stage, Taylor Swift, did you hear this? By the way, this broke over the weekend. This was just horrific. It happened on Saturday. The two-car crash, worst crash in American history, like in the last 20 years. The last crash that was as bad was actually an airplane. 20 people died, 18 in that stretch limousine. It was up there in upstate New York. Just a horrific story. All 18 people on the stretch limousine died. They were going to like a birthday party or something. and a bunch of newlywed couples in there and some brothers. And one couple, they had a like a 18-month-old daughter and a 3-year-old child, and just absolutely horrific. And we need to be when we see things like that. And then two bystanders, a really dangerous intersection. They've had problems there before and just happened on Saturday. Originally, it was reported that it was a wedding party, but it wasn't. They were going to a birthday party. And they took originally had kind of one of those party buses, and that broke down. So then they got into the stretch limousine that was pretty old, like 15, 16, 17 years old, a stretched out a Ford Excursion. And then just this horrific crash, went crashing right into the woods, hit a car next to this business there at a really dangerous intersection. Just horrific. So when we see things like that happen, I mean, immediately when I heard about it on Saturday, I'm like, okay, Lord, just pray. Like, let's just do that right now. Let's just do that together. Father God, we just lift up everybody involved in this horrific crash from Saturday, Lord, and the families that are just devastated, and children and newlyweds, these children that all of a sudden have lost their parents, and mothers and fathers have lost their sons and daughters, Lord, just terrible. And so we just pray, Lord, that these people would be comforted, Lord, that you would bring your people around them to love them and care for them, Lord, to help them in any way that they can. And we just pray for the people investigating, Lord, that something productive will come out of it, which just sounds ridiculous to pray for. But pray especially for their family and friends and loved ones, Lord, as they grieve and mourn and are in total shock. We just lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this story came out the other day, and I'm like, why is this news? Taylor Swift in a concert, and not even a concert, it's on her social media, Instagram or something, comes out because she just did a big concert in Tennessee. She declared that Tennessee Representative Marsha Blackburn wasn't liberal enough and that her voting record in Congress appalls and terrifies me, she said. Apparently, it's not just Kanye West who vexes her. It's successful women. This is from, obviously, a commentary in Fox News. But that's what it is. She comes out, endorses the Democrat who's challenging Marsha Blackburn in Tennessee. And I'm like, that's news. That's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. No, it isn't. I see stuff like that. I'm like, hey, Taylor, you know, how talented is Taylor? I don't know. Does she use auto-tune? I don't know. She's immensely successful, but when people like that step into the political realm, and they're almost always very liberal, I'm always like, why is this news? Why do we care? Are we that tied into the pop world that when a pop star speaks, it's like the old E.F. Hutton commercials and everybody listens? I mean, why? Maybe Taylor Swift's ultra intelligent. I don't know. With those types of statements, I doubt that she is. And calling a conservative woman who happens to vote conservatively, that her voting record in Congress appalls and terrifies me, that probably pretty much tells me what I need to know about Taylor Swift's worldview. But I'm sitting going, that's news? Why do we care? Do your music and, you know, God bless you, whatever. But I don't really care about your politics. But then everybody makes a big deal out of it, and then she gets more press, and then it works. Right. So whether she's actually that interested in politics or not, it gets her on the front page of Fox News and every other news outlet. And to me, I'm just like, whatever. I don't care. Move along. She's one person that votes. And here's the upside. She just alienated probably a bunch of her conservative fans in Tennessee, where there's a lot of conservative fans. So that's where I'm all about the market. I'm a free market guy. Let the market deal with her. Just like NFL. I don't think people should get into the NFL. I'm like, just get in there and you want to kneel? Fine. And if you have owners on the team that allow you to kneel, fine. Because the market's going to deal with you. The market's going to deal with you. And people stop. And that's what happened with the NFL. You don't have to pass any rules. You don't have to pass any laws. It's just up to the owners, which I think they have absolute rights. If you don't want to play by our rules, get out of here. I think that's fine. But I'm all about the market. Let the market deal with that. And the same thing with Taylor Swift. Here's another one. This was funny, kind of, I think. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Okay? I use that just because I hear Rush Limbaugh every once in a while, and he always uses like a Latino or Spanish accent. Anyway, self-proclaimed socialist, right? Won the upset primary in New York or New Jersey. I'm not sure where she's from. And so she says the Electoral College undermines democracy. So she's against the Electoral College. Let me explain to you why every liberal in America is anti-electoral college. because it evens the playing field. So you can have what just happened with Trump and Hillary Clinton, where Hillary Clinton wins the popular vote, but Donald Trump won the Electoral College handily. Let's reverse it for a minute so you can understand what would happen. Just think off the top of your head, what are the 10 biggest cities in America? The 10 biggest cities in America. I'm talking to the Google, okay? Talking to the Google, and I'm just pulling it up. The 10 largest cities by population, okay? So I've got the list in front of me, all right? New York City, 8.5 million. Los Angeles, this is just the city proper, okay? 3.9 million. Chicago, 2.7 million. Houston, 2.3 million. Philadelphia, 1.6 million. Phoenix, Arizona, 1.6 million. San Antonio, Texas, 1.5 million. San Diego, 1.4 million. Dallas, Texas, 1.3 million. San Jose, California, 1 million. Okay, that's the city proper, not the market, but just the city. So you look at those numbers. Those are the top 10. We could probably expand that to the top 15. If we had, we get rid of the Electoral College. Forget that, okay? The Electoral College is basically the mindset that brought us the Great Compromise. So you have the House of Representatives, which deals with each state individually by population. We have 435 members of the House that's split up amongst 50 states based on their population. Bigger state has more seats. California has over 50 seats. North Carolina, we have 13. But in the Senate, everything's even, right? So we're giving some population consideration in the House. We even it all out in the Senate. The Electoral College does the exact same thing. The same exact purpose. When we come back from the break, I'll explain to you who would be the president of the United States infinitum, forever, if we get rid of the Electoral College. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, responding to Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who's not the brightest lamp on the street, I don't think. I don't think her driveway quite makes it to the street. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, all that kind of stuff. But she's out there, and she's an avowed socialist and proud of it. So she thinks we should get rid of the Electoral College. It undermines democracy, according to young Ocasio-Cortez. Here's what she said in her tweet, because that's how we communicate these days. It is well past time we eliminate the Electoral College. A shadow of slavery's power on America today that undermines our nation as a democratic principle. And then somebody else followed up, of course. We are a country where two presidents who both lost the popular vote have now placed four justices on the Supreme Court, democracy in action. So there, I'm glad somebody commented on Ocasio-Cortez's Twitter feed, because that's the deal. And a liberal and a socialist like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez wants to do away with the Electoral College because she would love it. She would love it if the top 10 or 12 or 15 cities in America chose the president. And that is exactly what would happen. So the Electoral College works, basically takes into account how Congress works. So you have, you know, okay, let me reverse engineer this for you. And hopefully you can follow along. How many Electoral College votes does a candidate need to get in order to win? How many? How many votes do they need to get? What's the magic number in the Electoral College? Right. I heard you. 270. 270. 270 is a simple majority of what? 540. Do we have 539? We don't have 539 members in Congress. We have 535. We have 100 in the Senate. 50 states. Thank you, Mr. Obama. 50 states times two senators per state equals... I'll wait if you're doing Common Core. I'll wait. 50 times 2, utilizing Common Core math, carry the 8, divide by 2.74, ask my teacher. 100, okay? 100 in the Senate, 435 in the House. Add that together, you get 535. A majority of 535, 270. Okay? Boom. There you go. So that's why you need 270 Electoral College votes in order to win the presidency. Now let's go back to the Great Compromise. 1789, it's Constitutional Convention, the Articles of Confederation, which is what this country operated under after the during and after the Revolutionary War. The Articles of Confederation are falling apart. Okay, so then they have the Constitutional Convention. It's quite an emergency in Philadelphia. And so that's when they craft the Constitution. the committee of the whole, meaning everybody there from all 13 colonies have a say in every part of it. They're all going to vote, all of them, every time they have to make a decision. Secrecy is their number one concern. They were worried about the media even back in 1789. And they came up with Congress, the great compromises. In what do you do with Congress? What do you do with big states versus small states? Well, in the House, we're going to do that by population. And in the Senate, we're going to even it out. So should Texas have more representation than Maine? Well, on one hand, yes, because there's a boatload more people in Texas than there are in Maine. On the other hand, big states shouldn't be able to overpower little states in representation at the federal level. So we have the Senate, which checks the House, and the House checks the Senate, vice versa, and then the executive branch, and then the judicial branch. Checks and balances. So back to the Electoral College. The Electoral College is set up the same way. So when you go vote for president in another 2 years, 2 years from this November, you're actually voting for the electors in that state who agreed to vote for whoever gets the most votes in their state. And usually in every state except, I think, one, it's winner take all. One state, it gives out the Electoral College proportionally, but every other state, it's winner takes all. So you have a small state that has a proportional say and what happens with the presidency versus a large state. If we didn't have the Electoral College, let's go back to what I said at the beginning of this conversation. At the beginning of the last conversation, I said, do you want the top 10, 12, 15 cities by population in this country to determine the presidency? Because there's so much population in those cities compared to the whole. The whole country is about 330 million people right now, of which 8.5 million live in New York City alone. 8.5 million in New York, almost 4 million in Los Angeles, that's 12 million. Another 2.7, that's 14.7. Houston, Texas, 2.3, that's 17 million. Let's go down to number 5, that's Philadelphia, is 1.5, 1.6 million, so we're at 18.6. Let's go to Phoenix, Arizona, 1.5 million, now we're at 18.6, 19.6, 20 million, roughly 20 million. We add in there number 7, San Antonio, another 1.5 million. We're at 21.5 million. We're going to be at 10% of the entire population of the country with the top 10 cities alone. And all of those are blue. They're all liberal. And voter turnout's pretty good in the urban area. Most of that probably because of the amount of government subsidies and things going on in the urban area. So you have all of that. And so maybe that's the top 10. Go the top 20 cities. The whole thing will be so lopsided that the popular vote will be controlled by the top 20 cities in America, which are almost exclusively Democrat or blue. And so that's why your average Democrat, your average liberal, if they know anything about the Electoral College, and the same is true on the right, by the way, most people are massively ignorant when it comes to civics. And so you'll have these large population centers determining the presidency, which is exactly why Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez wants to do away with the Electoral College. Who could blame her? But that's exactly why our founding fathers didn't set it up that way. So thank you, Lord, for the brilliance of our founding fathers. We should never do away with the Electoral College. Whew, okay, so back to the Kavanaugh thing, and then we've got David Fisher on in the final segment for a little Money Monday update. But the Kavanaugh thing is going to keep going because the Democrats have come right out and said, you know, they're looking at waging war on Kavanaugh, new battles over legitimacy, impeachment, recusal. They want to impeach him for what? Because he didn't tell the truth in terms of how much of a drinker he was when he was in 18. Stuff like that. That's where it's going. So here's an interesting question for you. Here's my fear. And I know we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Okay, I'm with you. But here's my fear. Last week, when it's all blowing up, and after that contentious, basically, trial with Christina Blasey Ford and then Kavanaugh, after all of that, the right got energized because that's their guy being attacked, being viciously attacked, and who cares about the rule of law? Now it's just the rule of public opinion. And so that ticked off the right. So they get energized. So the polls last week started to shift. Now it's 4 weeks before we get to the November election, and the people are fickle. And our memories are short. And the news cycle is what? 12 hours? 24 hours? And it flips over. By the way, October 1st was last week. Here's a quiz. What was October 1st the one-year anniversary of? One-year anniversary, October 1st, 2018. 1 year ago on October 1st, 2017, what happened? This is a massive story, massive implications, massively tragic. Do you remember? Do you remember what it was? Mandalay Bay, the massacre in Las Vegas. It was a Sunday night, October 1st. 58 people died, 600 injured. And a year later, who remembers? Nobody. Nobody. I was there 45 days after it happened. I did the show from there in the parking lot across the street. And it was 45 days later and nobody was talking about it. So our news cycle just swallows up everything. So I don't know what will happen in 4 weeks. There'll be a lot of Republicans that would go out and vote, but are probably going to assume, oh, look, we've got the momentum. Everything's going to be fine. So they're not going to be that nervous. But I tell you what, if you don't get out and vote conservative, if that's your bent, here's what happens on November 6th. If they only need like 23 seats in the House to take over, if all of a sudden the Democrats, I don't think they'll take the Senate, but they might take the House. And if they take the House, then they can play impeachment games all day long. You think the Russia probe has been bad? Wait till they're going after trying to get an impeachment. And I'll go to the Senate where they're not going to win. But in the House is who brings up impeachment charges. They could do that, not just with Donald Trump, but now with Brett Kavanaugh. And God help Brett Kavanaugh. He's been savaged the way he has and the way that's all gone down. And his reputation is forever tarnished. What if all of a sudden they decide they want to impeach the guy? What about that? And Melanie Young on Facebook Live, what a great point. By the way, you know they have some funds in Congress to deal with their sexual abuse allegations there, right? When they settle, all kinds of garbage there. I wonder when they'll ever hold themselves to the same standard that they hold their enemies. They won't. But that's what's going on there. And so the Kavanaugh thing is just going to keep going. They're looking at it as an attack on women. Once again, Republicans don't care. I mean, this was a New York Times op-ed about, in the New York Times, one of the worst op-eds in history. This was Ben Shapiro was talking about it. I read a part of it. That piece titled, White Women, Come Get Your People. So here's just a little clip from it. And this is the way they're trying to go to gin up support in November. The liberals, the Democrats. After a confirmation process where women all but slit their wrists, letting their stories of sexual trauma run like rivers of blood through the Capitol, the Senate still voted to confirm Judge Brett M. Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. With the exception of Senator Lisa Murkowski of Alaska, all the women in the Republican conference caved, including Senator Susan Collins of Maine, who held out until the bitter end. These women are gender traitors, to borrow a term from the dystopian TV series The Handmaid's Tale. They've made standing by the patriarchy a full-time job. The women who support them show up at the Capitol wearing Women for Kavanaugh t-shirts, but also probably tell their daughters to put on less revealing clothes when they go out. That's what's coming. That's alive and well. That's what's on the table. That is the battle. So please, please join me in praying for those in authority over us. We need to be praying over this stuff because it's nasty. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. Great to be with you today. Mondays, as always, we always do a little Money Monday update with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com, as always, is their website. Hey, and David, I don't know if you knew this. We started with David Jeremiah today, and now we're finishing with David Fisher. That's a pretty good lineup.
I like to be associated with him.
Yeah, that's not a bad deal if you're going to share your name with somebody, you know, King David, David Jeremiah, David Fisher. It all works well. How you
there
doing, my friend?
I'm doing really good. I've had a really good time today with the Lord and with preparing on for radio, and just it's been a great day.
Amen. That's good to hear. Well, I appreciate on our Money Monday updates, we always start where we should, whether we're starting our day this way or starting our time together on the radio. We go to God's Word. So Psalm 139, let's go there first, and we'll follow you.
First of all, I had no idea what you were going to talk about today, and it goes piggybacks. So what... with the Kavanaugh candidate. So Psalms 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You know, the Bible says, as we all know, Steve, that our heart can be deceitful. And rather than trust in our hearts, we're supposed to commit our hearts to God, and trust in the Lord with all of our heart.
Yeah.
But the Bible talks about in this scripture, it talks about the heart and the thought in the Psalms here. It's not just how we feel, but it's how we think. And when we put those together and there's not and they're not lining up, that should be a check for us in our spirit saying, I'm not fully committed my heart in this decision that I need to make. Therefore, I need to commit my heart in all of my ways, and he will lead me into all truth. And that happens spiritually with decisions, in surrendering. It happens financially. That's why we get this whole volatile market. So it just affects us in every way. So the Bible calls us to commit our heart fully to God.
Yeah, and that's the only way. When you talk about whether you're building your house on the sand or your house on the rock, that's the only way in this crazy mixed up world, whether we're talking about the markets and what's going on with finances or politics or the culture at large, the only thing that's going to keep you sane is to have your house or your life built on the rock, which of course is the profession of faith and believing in Jesus Christ and having your mindset and your worldview based on that, because like the Bible says, there's no change there. God doesn't change. There's no shifting shadow. It's solid. You can build your life on that. So when the winds come and they knock against your life, you're on a firm foundation. It's so important for us to remember that, David. Thanks for bringing that up. Well, obviously we were talking about volatility and we've had a very volatile environment this year. All last week and even today, the markets are making swings to the upside, also to the downside. It seems like this year, I've said this before, it would make for a really good amusement park ride. So what's the cause of this? Why do we see so much volatility?
Well, it's kind of like a Goldilocks economy. It looks really good, but sometimes the bed is hard and sometimes it's too soft, or the porridge is too cold or too hot, but we want it just right. The environment, though, is really clear. Last week, the Fed raised rates, Steve, and since then, there's been in the Treasury sell-off going on, and there has been rising bond yields because rates are going up. This has shown up and putting pressure in stocks for the third session over fears of rising rates and yields, which I talked about earlier on your program in January, and many other people who are hedge fund managers saying the same thing. The Dow was off 220 points today during intraday trading, but closed up slightly. The S&P 500 today fell below its 50-day moving average, indicating a bearish signal for the broad market, falling 1.18% today, and the NASDAQ was down 3.2% on Friday, and it broke its 50-day moving average also, and down 5% from its previous high. So small caps are having a hard time with the Russell 2000. It's below a 200-day moving average. The bond market is closed, though, today, but the news are all about rates, and we're seeing the 10-year Treasury jump in yields from 3 to 3.23% in only 5 days. And if this continues, that's going to put a lot of pressure on stocks.
Yeah, and so, you know, the Fed, I'm assuming they're always playing these games. They know they have to raise rates in order to deal with our debt, but they know how that's going to affect the market. So will they continue to do that, even though there's always a kind of a reverse effect on the market, which doesn't look good for public opinion?
Well, they raised rates last week, and in the aftermath of raising rates, they had a news conference, Jerome Powell, now does that every time, and they clearly laid the gauntlet down saying they're going to keep raising rates until there's market turmoil or they reach what they call normalization of rates. To put into perspective, the Fed's going to raise it one more time this year in December, put us at 2.5%, and in 2019 they want to raise it to 3.5% or maybe 3.25%. So, but they want to be definitely at 3.5% by 2020, and the end of this month, actually, we're going to see the Fed drawing $50 billion of liquidity selling Treasury bills. So this is going to cause some problems. They're not letting off on the gas at all.
So do you think, you know, we've talked about the downturn and we're on, what, the longest bull market that it's record-setting at this point, right, the longest bull market we've seen?
We are in the longest. Typically, bull markets last 7 years. We're at 10 years. So we're 3 years past the norm. We have a Goldilocks economy. And so the economic side is showing really good, yet the financial stability side is being undergirded through Brexit, through tariffs, and now through yields. And on the backstop of this, China recently made some decisions. And the news came out in Bloomberg News that they sold some treasuries. 6 months ago, they sold some treasuries. Last month, they sold some treasuries. Their treasuries are at the lowest point in history now. So they got to continue to hold our debt. That's where we're getting our funding, and they're planning on selling, they announced recently, they're planning on selling another $3 billion this month. And this is all coming on the backdrop of China is also cutting their reserve ratio, in other words, how much they require their banks to hold of yuans on account, and they're freeing that up, which is going to inject about 1.2 trillion yuans into the economic system of China. Wow. So they are supporting their country and not ours anymore.
Yeah, and that's just the reality. That's and Trump is actually coming against that with tariffs and going right at it with China and other countries. But the downturn we've always talked about late 2019, early 2020. Do you think it's coming any sooner than we've previously talked about?
I don't think it's coming sooner. I just think we're going to see more volatility. It used to be just Jeffrey Gundlach and Ray Diallo and Kevin Griffin are just saying market turmoil is here. Now Stanley Druckenmiller, these are all billionaires, are saying we're at the point of rate cycle hikes where bombs are going to go off. And he's saying this is all because of a massive debt problem. Everything I've been saying, now he's coming out and saying it. Ron Paul just came out this morning and said a 50% stock market decline is coming and there's no way to stop it. So if we see China selling massive amounts of dollars, the correction would happen sooner. If we don't see that, I think we're going to see in 2019, latter part of that year, or maybe early 2020.
Did you see Ron Paul or Rand Paul?
Ron Paul, the
old man.
Senator. The old man.
So, yeah, I mean, how can somebody come out and just make a pinpointed statement like that?
Well,
50% down.
He's been an economic proponent of having balanced budgets. He's campaigned on that when he ran for president. He's and as a senator, he says crazy all the debt we're creating.
Sure.
And now he's saying that he's coming out and talking about the economics, saying this is going to eventually affect us. He's joining the crew of all the financial people who run hedge funds, even though he doesn't run a hedge fund. He's not a political thing. He's just saying the debt is now going to start to affect us.
Yeah, it becomes untenable. So diversification comes up. We always talk about that at some level when you're on, and of course talking about diversification via using precious metals like gold and silver. So talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, obviously, if we have a stock market correction or higher rates will eventually trigger an inflation, that's the best environment for gold. When we had a stock market correction, gold went up 50% while stocks came down 35 to 40%, and some portfolios came down even more. So it's important to buy before the storm happens and the lull of the market. Don't buy while it's raging, while the market's high. But we're going to see higher gold prices. There's companies are coming out who don't sell gold, and analysts are saying we will have higher prices in gold. So you want to buy, be a contrarian and buy when it's cheap.
Yeah, and that's, again, I always describe it in my simple-mindedness, that like the teeter-totter, and that's always fun on the playground when you have your other friend on the other end of the teeter-totter, and they're up, and then you jump off, and they come slamming down. It's one thing when it's your friend's rear end. It's another thing when it's your portfolio. So that's why diversification. On one end, we tend to think, David, mutual funds and stocks and bonds and things like that, which are kind of normal and common. But on the other end, the only thing that really kind of balances that off with these big market changes is precious metals, and that's why it's important to learn about it and consider it. Newsletters and white papers, tell us what's going on there.
We have a new newsletter called Back to the Future, Haven't We Learned the Obvious? Talks about the debt. This time the debt is not going to be just one company bringing us down like Lehman Brothers. It's going to be sovereign government debt and central bank debt. So this is going to be much bigger, experts are saying, than 2008. Then we have white papers called Time Is Up, Which Bubble Will Burst First to Trigger the Coming Great Deflate. So we're big on education, having people have wisdom and knowledge so they can make good decisions for themselves.
And if people want more information, what do they do?
They can go to our website, landmarkgold.com. Or call us the old-fashioned way at 844-879-8882.
So if they call that number, they'll actually talk to a real-life human being.
Real-life human being.
I wonder if we remember how to do that.
I'm the old-fashioned kind of way, yeah.
As opposed to communicating via our opposable thumbs. David, always great to have you on. Thanks for being here, brother. I appreciate you.
My pleasure, Steve.
All right, God bless. We'll talk to you again real soon. LandmarkGold.com is their website, a great supporter, a great friend of the show, and we appreciate David. We'll be back tomorrow. Really heavy subject with some men that have been down the road of sexual addiction and pornography and how to work through that and find some freedom there. That'll be on tomorrow. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk to you again real soon. And as my dad always said, ever forward.